All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to continue in our series of 1 Timothy. We've been going verse by verse. We didn't preach on it last week, so it's been a few weeks. I remind you that as we began chapter 4 in our last message, basically I just introduced the whole fourth chapter, and then we looked at one verse. We considered the plain warning that the Spirit gave through Paul in verse 1 concerning the departure, and that's what apostasy is, a willful denial and departure from truth you once said you believed. The departure from the faith in the latter times. And that latter times began before Paul even died. Let's read it. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in other words, plainly, directly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. We're going to try to look at these verses today. We got verse 1 last time. So we'll see if we can get down to verse 6. We'll see how it goes. But the faith, when he says some shall depart from the faith, in the context, he's not talking about the whole Bible in general, but rather the mystery of the faith that Christ revealed through Paul in particular. Some were departing from Paul's message of grace to go back to the law of Moses. Well, the law of Moses is in the Word of God, but that's not how God's dealing with us today. So when we talk about the faith, yes, we believe the whole Bible, but we need to know where we're living in God's plan for the ages, and that's found in Paul's epistles. Look back in chapter 3, verse number 9. Concerning the deacon, one of the qualifications, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, sincerely believing this and holding to it faithfully, not selling out the truth like many will. He said there are some that will depart. They seared their conscience. He said, no, you need to hold to it with a pure conscience, the mystery of the faith. Mystery in the Bible is not something you can't know. Rather, it's a secret that you can't know unless God reveals it. Well, God has revealed the mystery of this age concerning the church, which is the body of Christ, and other correlating truths that go along with that, like our rapture to heaven before the 70th week of Daniel and so on. But the mystery is the body of Christ. Look down in verse 15 of chapter 3. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He's not talking about a physical building. He's talking about a spiritual building, a body, the body of Christ. All believers in this age, when they believe the gospel of the grace of God, are baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's the church God's building today. He said, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the local church is a local assembly of believers, and we're a visible manifestation of the spiritual body of Christ in a community. So what he's saying here, he's dealing with the local church, but the main thing is the church which is his body. If you're not in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter if you're in a local church. The body of Christ is salvation, the local church where we meet together to serve the Lord together. But verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, what he's about to say, most people take this to be referring to Jesus Christ personally, and it certainly applies. But what he says is out of order, and he does that for a reason, because he's showing you there's something else here. And what it is, he's talking about the church which is his body. We've already taught on this, so I'm not going to run all these references, but everything he says right here applies to the church which is the body of Christ. And that's the mystery of godliness, that we are one with Christ. Christ and His church are one. That's how we're made godly, our union with Him. So He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's how this age ends, with our rapture. Now, verse 1 again of chapter 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. What did He just say? The faith He's talking about is the body of Christ. That's the context. And He's warning how people will depart from that truth that was given through Paul for us. Just as it was apostasy for Israel to depart from what God revealed to them through Moses, so it is apostasy today for professing Christians to depart from what God revealed for us through Paul. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:15, he said, all they which be in Asia be turned away from me. He's talking about apostasy. And he said they're turned away from me. Not him as a person, but the doctrines he taught. That's what he's referring to. And they, in 1 Timothy 4:1, some. But in 2 Timothy he said all. It's going to get worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You have the latter times and then you have the last days. The latter times is broader. It takes in, beginning with Paul, before Paul even died. And then he predicts by the Spirit of God about the last days before the rapture in 2 Timothy 3, which we read for our scripture reading. Now, to go back today, in other words, for Israel to depart from Moses was apostasy. But today, to go back to Moses is apostasy. You understand that? In other words, we're not following Moses today. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We're to be following Paul, who was given the doctrines of grace for this age. So you got to believe the whole Bible, but you better know where you're living and what God is doing for His plan for the ages. Because just like it was apostasy for Israel to depart from Moses, it would be apostasy today for us to go back to Moses. How about that? Now look, there's Bible principles all through the Scripture. There are things that never change. There are things Moses said that, of course, still apply. Paul repeated 9 of the 10 commandments for us to follow. But he told us, listen, he said, don't let anybody judge you in the Sabbath days. Well, one of the 10 commandments says, keep the Sabbath holy. But if you tried to keep the Sabbath today under grace, that's apostasy. You're out of the will of God. We're not under the Sabbath day. Sunday's not the Sabbath day. God never gave us the Sabbath. You see, it's not enough to be biblical. You have to be dispensational. In particular, be in line with what God is doing. There was a time God said you better keep the Sabbath holy. Today, if you try to put yourself under that, you'd be wrong. You'd be out of the will of God. All right. The main point and the context of what we're looking at here is that true godliness, and when I say, I mean, beginning at the end of chapter 3, running all the way through verse 11 into chapter 4, the emphasis is that true godliness, and that word is found 9 times in 1 Timothy, godliness is produced by our spiritual union with Christ, not by the energy of the flesh. The difference is between true Christianity and religion. All religion today is of the flesh, not of the Spirit. Paul said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision there. Not things of the flesh, but true godliness, the mystery of godliness, how sinners like us can be godly, is by our union with Jesus Christ, the church which is His body. It's not in religion. Yet, the leadership in most churches today wrongly think they can produce godliness among their members by putting them under the law. Right? That's what they do. But look back in chapter 1. And I'm telling you, most churches today, the way they do things, the way they teach and preach, it's legalism. You have to do this, this, and this, and not do this, this, and then you'll be right with God. Then you'll be blessed. You're performing. And you have to do things to earn favor with God and to earn acceptance with God. Yet the Bible said we're complete in Him. The moment we believe the gospel, we're in the body of Christ, complete in Him. Now we ought to work that out by faith. It's all done. And we need to learn to live in light of that. But they're saying, no, no, you have to either get saved by faith and the law, or you have to stay saved and be right with God, adding the law into it. Legalism is trying to be justified by the law or trying to be sanctified by the law. Paul said, are you so foolish, he said to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, and now made perfect by the flesh? And that's exactly what most churches are teaching. Now, there are some who just blatantly say you're not saved without the works. That's false gospel today. Then there are those who say, okay, you get saved by trusting Christ, but you'll never be perfect unless you do this, this, and this. And they're trying to say you're sanctified by the works you do in your flesh. And that's legalism, okay? And the book of Galatians deals with both aspects of that. Chapter 1, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That would be the doctrine that Christ revealed through Paul for us today. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. He said in chapter 1, verse 13 of 2 Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. All right? So no other doctrine besides that which I've given you, and Paul got it, of course, from Christ. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment. Now, if you'll follow this, if you'll follow my doctrine, what it produces is this: charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, that's just empty noise. It doesn't accomplish anything. And what is it that they're teaching? Look in verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. That's just vain jangling today because we're not under the law. God's not using that. God has not put us under the law. So for a teacher to come along and do that is just vain jangling. He said, understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And you listen to these guys that want to be teachers of the law, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. They're not consistent. They're not faithful to it. If you're going to be under the law, you've got to be under all of it all of the time. And none of them are doing that. He said, look, we know that law is good if a man uses it lawfully. The only lawful use of the law in this age is to show people that they're unrighteous sinners in need of a Savior. And in Christ, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Look in 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. And keep a marker always in 1 Timothy 4. But 1 Corinthians 15. And while you're finding that, let me give you Romans 6, a couple of verses here. In other words, these people are saying, you know what, we're going to try to get people godly. So what we're going to do is we're going to put them under a performance-based religious system. We're going to say, if you don't tithe, God will curse you. And we're going to say, if you do this, and I'm not going to, there's all kinds of examples, you know. You got to keep, they turn Sunday into a holy day. And they have all these things you got to live by. And they say, if you do all this, then you'll arrive, then you'll be right with God. And the essence of legalism is performance. Whereas under grace, it's all a gift. And you have it the moment you believe. Romans, or 1 Corinthians 15, but before I look at that, let me give you Romans 6, verse 14, where Paul said, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Does that not clearly imply that if you put yourself under the law, sin shall have dominion over you? Your flesh can't handle it. Your flesh cannot live up to that. Your flesh, it's already been demonstrated through the failure of Israel, who was under the law for so long, it won't work. And when you put people under the law, it breeds rebellion. You understand? There's something about the flesh responding to law. You say, don't do this. The flesh says, oh yeah? The flesh rebels against that. It breeds rebellion. And it's not the law that's the problem. It's the flesh of man. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. I think this is a verse that a lot of people have never seen, but it's been in the Bible the whole time. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Alright, so if you put people under the law, you are strengthening sin. Your sin, practically speaking, is going to have dominion over them. Now, legalists might appear righteous, but they're hypocrites. Some of the biggest legalistic preachers you'll ever hear are some of the biggest hypocrites there are. They are. Because they appear righteous outwardly, but inwardly, they're anything but. Because you can't walk in victory unless you walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit will never lead you under the law. I could prove that to you. Look in Galatians chapter 5. In other words, there are people today who think they're so spiritual because they're trying to live under the law system. That proves you're carnal. You're not spiritual today if you're trying to put yourself under the law system. God's brought in something better. Being under grace is far better. Again, the law wasn't the problem. It was the flesh of man. So God's grace did for us what never could be accomplished in our flesh under the law. Galatians 5 and verse number 18. Well, let's back up to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, you're in the Spirit if you're saved, but you need to learn to walk in it, in the Spirit each day by faith and obedience to His Word. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. Now, you cannot live it if you're doing it in your strength. If you put yourself under the law, you can't do it. But look at verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Read that again. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what does it say for all those who are trying to put themselves under the law? They're not led of the Spirit. See, he then goes on to show the works of the flesh, the awful works of the flesh. But notice in verse 22, in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I mean, you can abound in those things. You don't have to be under the law if you have the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. In other words, if you will walk in the Spirit, and Christ bears the fruit. And by the way, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus Christ being formed in us. Not by our religion, but by His life. Paul said to live is Christ. Christ in us. Christ through us. Your flesh can't have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. That's of the Spirit. And so when you walk in the Spirit and these things are produced, against such there is no law, you're living on a higher plane. You don't need to be under the law. You've got something even better. And so the bottom line is, and look back in 2 Timothy again, we're going to look at a lot of verses. I'm just going to tell you right now, okay? We're just getting started. I'm trying to get this thing off the runway. I'm just taxiing right now, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know what? Most churches today, it's nothing but a form. There's no power. Now, when I say power, I'm not talking about signs and wonders and so on, because God's not even doing that today. I'm talking about power to consistently live the Christian life the way God intends. There's no spiritual vitality. It's all form. Church today is nothing but a social club in many cases. It's nothing but programs and gimmicks and entertainment. All they have, their service times, and they go through the motions, but it's all an empty shell of religion. It's a form, but no power. Now, why is that? Well, again, he talks about the last days in this context, and he says, and he lists all these awful sins, which is like Romans 1, where he lists a bunch of sins concerning the heathen. But here, he's not talking about the heathen. He's talking about the church. The professing church. And he said they would be a... verse 5 sums it up. Having a form of godliness, that's the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity, Satan's program, is to deceive you with a form. And you think you're right with God because you go to church. And you think you're right with God because you go through the motions of religion. The devil's in religion. That's what the devil's doing today. He's in the religious world. That's where he's operating. He's the god of this world. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And what are you supposed to do? Stay in it and try to make it right? No. From such, turn away. In other words, separate from the apostasy. Quit going along with it. But notice, denying the... Now, what is the power of godliness? Well, it'd be the truth in general, but in particular, in the context of what we're talking about, the power of godliness is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is the body of Christ. Religion today is not interested in building the body of Christ. They're building their own denomination. God is not building any denomination that's of the flesh. All denominations are of the flesh without fail. Paul even warned us about it in 1 Corinthians 1, that denominational mindset that I'm a Paul and I'm a Cephas and I, you know, that party spirit. Now, we're to follow the doctrine through Paul, but you're not supposed to follow him as a man, and all denominations were started by men. Imagine calling yourself a Lutheran. That's what people do, right? Methodists are following Wesley. Presbyterians are following Calvin. And the Baptists don't know who they're following, but anyway, and on it goes. But we need to follow the doctrine Christ revealed through Paul for this age. So again, a form of godliness is an empty shell of religion. But there's no power of godliness because the power of godliness is the body of Christ. Now, look in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 2. Preach the word! Boy, how that's needed today in most churches. They're doing anything but that. Now look, they might read a verse. I mean, the standard procedure today is get up and read a verse and then launch out into the wild blue yonder and start talking about things that have nothing to do with what you just read. But no, he said, preach the word. Preach the word itself in context, rightly divided, expound the scripture. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, he's saying, because they're not going to endure it, you keep preaching it anyway. Don't change the program. Quit cheating. Everybody wants a gimmick. Everybody wants a trick. Oh, what can we do to get more people? The goal is not to get more people. The goal is not to get more people in the door. It's to get more truth in people. And if people don't want the truth, then you can't help them. Where did this become the goal that bigger is always better? That's the American mentality, but it's a corrupt mentality. Paul said it's men of corrupt minds who suppose gain is godliness. Yes, we want to reach people, but not at the expense of truth.
If they won't endure it, you preach it anyway. And they can leave, but you keep preaching it. You don't change it to make them stay. But that's what a lot of people do. They're so worried about how to keep everybody coming, how to keep everybody coming. And a lot of preachers, that's what they're motivated by. That's a trick of the devil, because on one hand, you should want to reach people and keep people. But how you do it is the issue. The end does not justify the means. So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I mean, the flesh is never satisfied. You could put these people in front of Jesus Christ and let Him preach and they'd find something to criticize. And I know that because they did that to Him. Did they not? Did not most... Who do we think we are? Jesus Christ had a ministry where a lot of people left. Jesus Christ had a ministry where a lot of people rejected what He was saying. And we think we're going to come up with some trick where we're just going to be so successful. What is success? What is success? Success in the eyes of God is faithfulness to the Word of God. And if we're doing that, then that's all that matters. I mean, where was I? These people just, you can't please the flesh no matter what you do. So why try? They have an itch that just can't be scratched. Look at verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. All right, so they're turning away their ears from the truth. Again, not all truth in general, because a lot of time they're saying, well, let's go back to the law. I mean, if you turn away from grace, where else are you going to go? It's either law or grace. So they're maintaining a form. They have churches. If you have a church and you're not under grace, what else can you be under? So they go back to the law. They turn away their ears from the truth of the body of Christ and the specific truth of what God is doing in this present age. And I know that's the case because, again, I already quoted it, but let's look at it. Chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. And by the way, in 1 Timothy 6, he calls this the wholesome words. And that's what wholesome is, sound. He said, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be what Christ spoke through Paul. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Now, either Paul is an egomaniac, or God gave him something. Because in every epistle he writes, he says, listen to me, follow me, again and again and again, and everybody does everything but that. Today, that's the flesh, isn't it? Always got a better idea. But it's always the wrong idea if it doesn't line up with God. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. And that's the only way we can be faithful, the power of the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And again, that's the mystery of godliness, that we are one, we are in Christ and He's in us, and it's by His Spirit. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, and that's where Timothy was, in Ephesus, which was in Asia Minor, they be turned away from me. Alright? And he names a couple of the leaders who are leading the way, departing from Paul, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And Paul would use names. He would say, here's false teachers, and let me tell you who they are, so you can mark them and avoid them. So, if he said they be turned away from me, and in chapter 4 he said they be turned away from the truth, what would the truth be he's talking about? The truth committed to him. Now, you have a lot of churches today that hold up a Bible and say, we believe the Bible. But the problem is they're not rightly dividing the Bible. And therefore they're not following Paul in this age of grace, and that is apostasy. So the mystery of iniquity, Second Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there, let me just quote it. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He's talking about taking away the body of Christ in the rapture. The Antichrist can't come on the scene and be manifest until we're gone. Okay? But the mystery of iniquity that doth already work, it's going to culminate with Antichrist after we're gone, but it's already working now. Antichrist does not mean just against Christ. It means instead of. People are going to think he's Jesus Christ. They're going to worship him thinking he's God. It's counterfeit. Okay? And it wouldn't be counterfeit if it didn't seem right or look right. The Antichrist doesn't come on the scene saying, I'm Satan, worship me, I want to put you in hell. That's not how it works. It's deception. And that deception, the reason why it's called the mystery of iniquity is because it's iniquity, but it's iniquity in the form of religion. Most churches today, and I know this is negative, that's just the way it is, are in the mystery of iniquity system. And the way you know that is by studying the Bible and then having discernment to look at what's going on and compare it with what the Scripture says. Satan always works in opposition to what God is doing. So if God is doing the mystery of godliness, then Satan is opposing it with the mystery of iniquity. Paul said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And where does the persecution come from? Religion. Okay? Our biggest opposition today is religion. People who name the name of Christ will do you dirty. You'll get hurt by more professing Christians than anybody else. It was people that named the name of Christ that fought against Paul in many cases. That's the reality. He said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, in this present age, God is working spiritually through His Word. That's how He's working. He's not doing signs and wonders. That was Israel's program, and Paul said it would cease, and it has. Now, he's still doing great miracles, because every time a sinner gets saved, that's the greatest miracle of all. But that's a spiritual thing, isn't it? So if God is working spiritually, how do you think Satan's working? He's working on your mind. He's working on some of your minds. I would guarantee there's people sitting here right now don't have a clue what I'm saying. And you want to know why? Because he that have ears to hear, let him hear. You got people, they sit in church all the time, and they die and go to hell from a church pew. See, we understand there's a difference between a form and a profession and a reality. And God knows the truth, but Paul said, the Lord knoweth them that are His. It's not my job to figure out who's saved and lost. God knows that. But in the religious world, the deception is, folks, you may think I'm just so negative, but you know, I pay attention to these things. That's part of my job. Did you know that? Did you know that's actually part of my job description? I know the standard stuff about don't tell us what's wrong, just tell us what's right. That's baby stuff. If I had a dime for every time I heard that. You don't even know what a pastor is if that's your mindset. You know, I know what I'm supposed to do. And a part of the ministry is not just feeding sheep, it's warning of wolves. And the deception is at an all-time high. And if you're not grounding this book, you're already deceived. You don't have a snowball chance, my friend. In this world we live in, if you're not paying attention to this book in reality, I mean, if you just float, Paul said, walk circumspectly, because the days are evil. Circumspectly is like a cat walking on top of a fence with a bunch of angry dogs at the bottom. Every step is very careful. And we have people today that are so careless in their Christianity, and they're feeding on the things of the world far more than the things of God, and they're so deceived, and they don't even realize how deceived they are. And then when you stand up and preach sound doctrine, you sound like the crazy one. But no, it's you that that's crazy. Now, folks, Satan is working through spiritual deception. That's what it means to seduce. That's what he's talking about. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrine in churches, much of it is doctrine of devils. And people are giving heed to it because it's seducing spirits at work. The word seduce, if you study it, we always think of it in a physical sense, but there's a spiritual sense of it. In Mark 13, verse 22, and we won't turn there, but if you compare it with Matthew 24, it's a parallel thing. In one verse it says deceive, in the other verse it says seduce. It's talking about deception through counterfeit. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high place. Spiritual wickedness. 2 Corinthians 11, he said, I fear. And I shared the same fear. I fear. He said, lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled the woman through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ is you're complete in Him. You're accepted in the Beloved. But what do people do? They go back to performance-based religion, and they are being corrupted spiritually. And how did the serpent beguile the woman? Yea, hath God said. See, it all comes down to the Word of God. If the devil can't get you to deny the Word of God, he'll try to deceive you with it by tampering with it, taking it out of context, and messing with your interpretation. But the Bible is a self-interpreting book, and when you let God interpret it to you, it'll be right. Here's why there's so much confusion in religion today, because everybody's got their own interpretation. But there's only one right one. It's the one the Bible presents. The Bible interprets itself. Paul said they're going to come with another Jesus. You know, the Jesus that accepts everybody just like they are, doesn't have any moral standards anymore. That's not the Jesus Christ of this book. The Jesus that's being preached in most churches today is a figment of people's imagination. He said there would be another spirit. A seducing spirit masquerading as the Holy Spirit. He said they would have another gospel. They say they're preaching the gospel, but they're not preaching the true gospel, the grace of God. And they're going to have a counterfeit Bible, and they're going to have counterfeit church, and they're going to have counterfeit, counterfeit, counterfeit. And one thing about counterfeit, if you know anything about counterfeit money, the people who really know how to make it, you can't tell the difference unless you really know the genuine thing. They say the best way to spot a counterfeit money is to know what genuine money looks like. So don't spend all your time studying counterfeit money. Just know what the real thing looks like and you'll spot the counterfeit. Well, if you would spend your time studying this book, and I'm not talking about going on YouTube. That's not how you study the Bible. I'm thankful for teachers and preachers that can help us, but that's not how you study the Bible. Get in this book for yourself and study this book. And it's got to be real to you, and you got to be grounded in it. And when you are, you can spot all that counterfeit. And Paul said that the ministers of Satan, they will appear as ministers of righteousness. He said, no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What do people do?
I had a vision. There was an angel of light. Yeah, it was Satan. Because you didn't see Jesus Christ. The last one who saw him was Paul. And nobody's going to see him again until he comes again. And people are deceived. But see, they think if they're sincere, that's what matters. Well, I know what I saw. Well, how do you know what you saw was real? I mean, there is a thing called deception.
Paul said, "Who hath bewitched you?" That's what he said to the Galatians. The Galatians were leaving Paul's doctrine of grace and going back to the law. He said, "Who hath bewitched you?"
He said, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived."
So, again, when Paul warns us against the wiles of the devil, what does wile mean? It's a trick. When he warns us about the devil, he's not talking about how the devil's going to come and try to get you drunk. That's just your flesh. The devil doesn't have anything to do with that. He doesn't care. He has nothing to do with that. He's not in the bar. He's in the church. He wants to corrupt your mind. Spiritually. And that's why doctrine's so important. But what do we have today? We have churches that actually say we don't teach doctrine. I'm not kidding you. Paul said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't be right with God if you don't know who He is and His Word and believe His truth. It's all about doctrine. But it's doctrine that must be believed. Not just going in one ear and out the other. All right. So, do you know how these false teachers preach? Do you know how they preach? They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Do you know what they sound like? Paul said, "I didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom." Now listen to that. He said, "I preach in the Spirit and power." Talking about the Word of God. The false teachers use enticing words. Is that not seduction? Enticing words of man's wisdom. It's not sound doctrine. It's philosophy. It's pop psychology. Self-esteem. The worst thing you can do is esteem yourself. You're to be dead to self. And the answer to low self-esteem is not high self-esteem. It's no self-esteem. Esteem Christ. Job said, "I esteem the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." If you would get your mind off yourself and get it on the Lord, real change would happen in your life. But when you go to church today, all you can do is think about yourself because that's what the preacher's preaching about, yourself. And the poster boy of all of this is Joel Osteen. I mean, I can't help it, but he is still to this day the undisputed champion of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Because people think because he's so nice that he must be right. Paul said, "With good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple." How do you know Joel Osteen's a heretic? By what he's teaching. So, what right have you? It's not about what I think. It's not about what you think. It's what this book says. And if what Joel Osteen says doesn't line up with what this book says, let God be true and every man a liar. And if I get up and go contrary to this book, then I'm wrong. Everybody that contradicts this book is wrong. This is the authority. What saith the Scripture? And so, doctrine. That's the emphasis in the pastoral epistles. Doctrine. He said, Paul said, one time he said, a good minister of Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 4:6. A good minister of Jesus Christ is one who puts the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? The things I'm talking about today. Where can you go today and hear the stuff we're talking about this morning? You tell me. I'm not saying it's not out there, but you tell me if it's everywhere. You can't hardly find it anymore. You say, well, you think you're something? I don't think I'm anything. I think I deserve to die and go to hell. I think I'm a piece of dirt. In fact, I'm less than a piece of dirt. I am nothing. But this book is right. I'm just trying to tell you what it says. And I'm telling you that the emphasis, he said in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Not the doctrine of devils, but good doctrine. Whereunto thou hast attained. There's a personal responsibility, personal study. You've got to attain it. It's good to have teachers help you, but you need to study it for yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's personal. That's why Paul used the word doctrine like 17 times in the pastoral epistles. That's the emphasis in church, doctrine. Not all doctrine is good doctrine. There is doctrine of devils. There is false doctrine. Now, how would you, and I'm about to wrap this up. We're going to have to pick it up next time. I didn't get very far, but that's okay. I mean, what's the hurry, right? So, how would you, if I say doctrine of devils, most people, what they're thinking, it's not what Paul is saying. What do you think when you hear doctrine of devils? He gives two examples. And he says, by the way, in verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's why it's dangerous to let conscience be your guide. Now, conscience is given us of God, and it's helpful, but it can be defiled. It can be seared. In other words, deadened. And what happens is, when you go against truth that you knew, and you continue in rebellion against that truth, you're deadening, you're hardening, your conscience is seared with a hot iron. And these false teachers that are going, they're turning from grace to go back to the law, they act like they're doing this because they're going to be godly, but they're liars. They're hypocrites. Let me tell you, folks, some of the worst people in this world are people who are trying to follow the law today. Oh, they may sound impressive, but when you really get to know who they are, it's a different story. In other words, they may appear, just like the Pharisees, they're like whited sepulchers. They may be white and clean on the outside, but the inside's full of dead men's bones. Why? Because only God can make you a new creature. It's not in religion. But he said, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. See the emphasis again on believing and knowing the truth. Man. All right. Try to find a place to end this. Okay. Listen. Two examples of doctrines of devils is forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, again, I'm looking at the clock. I can't say all that I'd like. I'm trying to find a place. Let me say this. He said that these people that depart from the faith, they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. He mentions, well, let me give you that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more what? Ungodliness. False doctrine promotes ungodliness. That's why when you find a church rampant with false doctrine, it'll also be rampant with immorality. You can bank on it. False doctrine and ungodliness go together. Well, 1 Timothy 6, he talked about the doctrine which is according to godliness. Sound doctrine, when you believe it, produces godliness. But what happens is this false doctrine, this mystery of iniquity, this iniquity in the form of religion, they think they're going to be godly through the energy of their flesh. In other words, Colossians 2, don't turn there, but it says neglecting of the body. There were those who thought that they were being more godly because of how they neglected their body. In other words, I will be godly because I'm going to neglect my body forbidding to marry. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible's clear. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It says in Hebrews chapter 13. But these people say, you know what? You can't marry because you're going to be so spiritual, you can't have a physical relationship. Like, see, they think they're so spiritual, they won't even marry. A believer may choose to remain single in order to focus on their service to the Lord. Paul said something about that in 1 Corinthians 7. But God never forbids marriage. Ever. And if there's a religion that does so, you know right away there's devils involved. It is a doctrine of devils to forbid to marry. The real church says a bishop must be the husband of one wife. The real church says if a man's going to be in church leadership, he must be married. And marriage is still one man and one woman. Everything else is perversion and abomination. All right? So if you have the true church says the leadership, the bishop, must be the husband of one wife. So if you have a religion that says if you're going to be in leadership, you can't be married, as in the Roman Catholic Church. The devil started the Roman Catholic Church. Plainly said, and I don't back off of that and apologize, but that is the truth. If there ever was a church system in the mystery of iniquity, it's the Roman Catholic Church. And this is proof right here. And it's sad that there are people who are deceived and all that. But I'm speaking now. Listen, what you ought to be upset about, don't get upset at me for calling the truth what it is. You ought to be upset about the fact Roman Catholic Church is sending multitudes to hell with their false gospel. Teaching work salvation. You've got to earn it in the flesh. That's of the devil. And then commanding to abstain from meats. The Roman Catholic Church does that too. That's why they eat fish on Friday, right? To some extent, they even follow that. Well, you know what? I'll end it with this statement. And please get this. I emphasize this, and I'm going to say it again. If the devil can't get you to deny the inspiration of Scripture, he will then deceive you with the wrong interpretation. It's not enough to be biblical. You must be dispensational, because God Himself, under the law, commanded His people to abstain from meats. If you don't get anything else I said, get this. In the Bible, there was a time when God Himself commanded His people to abstain from certain meats. Under the law, Leviticus 11. The dietary law. To bring that over under grace and say you're not right with God if you don't follow the dietary law is now a doctrine of devils. The devil's so deceptive, he will deceive you with the Bible. When he tempted Christ in the wilderness, the first thing Jesus said to him is, "It is written." And the next thing the devil said to Christ is, "It is written." And he quoted Scripture out of context, omitted words, and didn't rightly divide it. And if he would do that to the Son of God, what in the world would he do to people today? You want to quote Scripture to the devil, do you? He'd say, "Great, I love the Bible." You know, the devil knows more Bible than anybody around. Of course, he doesn't believe it. Of course, he rejects it. But he will use it to deceive you. And the Word of God, Peter said, there are those who wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. You can use it to do battle with Satan. You can use it to do great things for God. Or you can use it to cut your throat. If you don't handle it right. And it's not going to be the Bible's fault. It's going to be your fault. For not following the Word of God when it comes to rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so in other words, there was a time when God said you had to abstain from certain meats. But Paul said here, you can have whatever you want. Nothing's to be refused. Receive it with thanksgiving. The Word of God has sanctified it. He has said all things are clean now. You need to know the age you're living in. And that's an illustration of dispensational truth. There are different sets of instructions just on what to eat in the Bible. You can't follow it all. You've got to look at the context in the dispensation. Paul said any meats. So,
The bottom line is, religion says you can't be right with God unless you discipline your flesh. And religion is about trying to serve God in the energy of the flesh. The only way you can be godly is in the body of Christ, baptized by one Spirit in the one body. When you believe the gospel, it's all done in Christ. There's nothing you can add to it. You're complete in Him. And if you're complete, you can't. If you try to add something, it's showing you're not really trusting who you are in Christ. There are those churches that are just out and out legalistic. They say you're not even saved unless you have certain works. But then there are those more deceptive ones that say, you know what, okay, trust Jesus, get a clean slate, and now you have to perform. Right? You don't have to perform. Paul said, He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God doing it. It's about what God is doing. Religion is what man is doing. Paul only mentioned religion a few times and it was always negative. He talked about how religious he was before he got saved. Put all your confidence in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, please.